Okay, we are in Psalm 57 tonight, and I think we'll do 57 and 58. The book of Psalms is the hymn book of God's people. It's also the hymn book because it's about Jesus. You see him throughout the Psalms. And Psalm 57, we'll do 57 and 58 tonight. The heading says this is written to the chief musician, set to "Do not destroy," a michtam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Now, there's some things I got to talk about here before we launch into this, because it kind of sets the tone for the psalm. It says it's set to "do not destroy." The Hebrew word is al tashket, which means "do not destroy." The big deal is we think that's the name of the melody. That's the name of the melody. There's a melody that has a name like da na 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 na. What's the name of that melody? Huh? Yesterday. There you go. So see, you know names of melodies, and sometimes we stick different words to old melodies. Well, there is a melody we think that was called "Do Not Destroy." And you're going to see, I'm just getting ahead of myself. Sometimes a melody can make you think of certain things, probably because of the original melody, you know. And you hear something set to yesterday or whatever, and you think of the way that goes. Well, I want to do something that's kind of silly. And so some of you are going to roll your eyes at me. That's okay. I'm used to that. I'm used to that. There's a song that's out there that's very popular. And I think you'll recognize the melody as soon as I play it. But and I still kind of struggle to try to figure out what this song is all about. But I am getting enlightened because I found that there are some other, I found some other words to the melody. So I think it might have something to do with snow.
I know we just got out for Christmas, but I really need some more time to myself.
See, it's really a song about teachers.
You see,
coming back from Christmas
so
holiday.
If you could come a day or two, or maybe 23. Oh, snow, can you hear me? I'm inside my classroom dreaming about how it used to be when we were younger and free. I've forgotten how the snow felt as it crunched beneath my feet. We need a snow day tomorrow, or at least a good delay. If it's gotta be so cold, the least that it can do is snow. If I have to keep my students inside one more time for recess, gonna lose my mind. I love it when I get the cold.
Now, so it's the same melody, but it's different words, like here. The melody is the same, but the words are different. This melody, "Do Not Destroy," is going to be found in Psalms 57, 58, 59. I was going to try to do all three of those tonight, but I when I was thinking about doing the prayer thing, I was thinking, well, there goes that. So, but it's also found in Psalm 75. All four psalms have one thing in common besides the name of this melody. They all come out of a sense of a struggle. So I think that's the tie. is that, you know, the do not destroy. God, things are horrible. Do not destroy. Help me. There's some kind of an evil thing or a person that's causing trouble for the psalm writer, and this is his response. And so I think the melody, the do not destroy, sets the tone for the psalm, because it's only found in four places, and if you go through all four psalms, you see that they all have the same thing. So it would be like somebody writing this melancholy song to, what was the name of that song? Hello? Yeah. We'll get more of that as we go on, sorry. Now it says it was written when he fled from Saul in the cave. And we actually have two different times when David was in a cave. I can't tell you which one it is, but I want to kind of refresh your mind about these. The first time happened at the cave of Adullam, where David had fled and he'd gotten bread and Goliath's sword from the priest. Remember, we've recently talked about this. And then he spent some time hiding out with the Philistines, and then he fled and hid in a cave. 1 Samuel 22 says, David therefore departed from there, escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So that could be the case. This could be the setting. That's possible, because when it's kind of down and Saul's after him, this could be the setting. It's after this that Saul had the priests killed. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago with Doeg the Edomite, remember? And then David would go out and fight more Philistines. Saul would start hunting David again, and David once again found himself hiding in a cave, this time at a cave at En Gedi. En Gedi. Has anybody been to En Gedi or Ein Gedi? You know, they're on the coast of the Dead Sea. 1 Samuel 24 verses 2 and 3 says, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road. We're already told this was at En Gedi, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So Saul goes in to go to the bathroom, and while he's in there, he didn't realize that David and his men were already hiding there. David would cut off the corner of Saul's robe and afterward challenge Saul and say, why are you after me? That also could be the setting. Which one, I can't tell you. But this kind of gives you a little bit a taste of this when he fled from Saul in the cave. Verse 1, he says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge, until these calamities have passed by. My soul trusts in you. The Hebrew word for trust, shakah, to seek refuge, to flee for protection, to put your trust in. It's the same word that in the same verse, you see where it says, my soul trusts in you, and then later he says, under the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. Those are the same word. He actually uses the same word. So making your refuge and trusting, it's the same concept. And I want to call the lesson here, but I'm going to call it increase my faith. Let me explain it. I came across a really great quote the other day having to do with faith, and it really challenged me. And so I want to pass it on. I wrote it off to the side just in case I came across the topic of faith, and that's what this is. That's what trusting in God's about. That's what faith is about, is trusting in Him. This is a quote from Philip Brooks, and yes, it's from Streams in the Desert from May 1st. And he writes this, I hear men praying everywhere for more faith, but when I listen to them carefully and get at the real heart of their prayer, very often it is not more faith at all that they are wanting, but a change from faith to sight. Let me just stop here for a second. Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is trusting what you don't see. That's faith. Walking by sight is, I get everything. I understand everything. I can see what I'm supposed to do. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so what Mr. Brooks is saying is that, is it really what people are asking for more faith? What they're really asking for is more sight. I'll explain this a little more. Faith says not, I see that it is good for me, so God must have sent it. But it says, God sent it, and so it must be good for me. You know, you hear the difference in that? And then he says, faith, walking in the dark with God, only prays him to clasp its hand more closely. See, sometimes we're asking God to increase our faith, but it's because we think that if we had enough faith that somehow we could make the problem stop. Faith to move mountains. We look at those verses. You know, it's your faith that healed you. And so we're saying, God, help me to have more faith. And there's a place for that. But faith is counting on God even when you don't understand and you don't see what he's doing. Faith is what gets you through your difficulties, whether they stop or not. That's what I'm learning as I'm getting older. I didn't know this when I was younger. But faith is counting on God, even if it doesn't stop, I'm still going to trust him. Job said, though he slay me, still I will trust him. Faith isn't just the means to change difficult things. It's the way you survive when things are hard, whether they change or not. Little boy was afraid of the dark. And one night his mother told him to go out on the back porch and bring her the broom. The little boy turned to his mother and said, Mama, I don't want to go out there. It's dark. The mother smiled reassuringly to her son. And she says, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. She says, Jesus is out there. He'll look after you and he'll protect you. The little boy looked at his mother real hard and said, are you sure he's out there? Yes, I'm sure. He's everywhere and he's always ready to help you when you need him, she said. The little boy thought about that for a minute and then went to the back door and cracked it open a little bit. And he looks out into the darkness and he says, Jesus, if you're out there, could you please hand me the broom? See, faith isn't always about getting Jesus to do my work for me. It's about getting me through the dark and stormy night. Faith. He says in verse 1, he also mentions about, and in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge, or I will trust, literally. In the shadow of your wings. I can think of at least three pictures that this phrase reminds me of. I think it reminds me about mother birds sheltering their young with their wings, just like that mother hummingbird that's out on the thing outside our kitchen window, and it's still there. It's still sitting on this nest, and it's protecting well, I'll tell you what it's protecting. By the way, one of the eggs has hatched, and it laid another egg on top of it. So this thing doesn't stop. And it's very confusing what's going on. But anyway, this mother bird's, you know, coming and going, and it's there to protect its young under its wings. It also reminds me of the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant had two golden cherubim molded onto the lid with their wings stretched out, touching each other. Kind of like being a picture of hiding under the wings, providing cover, providing protection. Maybe that could be part of what's in David's mind. He's also, remember, he's hiding in a cave. And this idea of hiding under God's wings is built into this idea of being in the cave. He's trusting in God. He's counting on God. Just like the baby chick hiding under its mother's wings. He's trusting in God. He says, verse 2, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. I really like this phrase, to God who performs all things for me. The New Living Translation says this, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. I like that. He will fulfill his purpose for me. He has a plan, friends. He has a plan. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? We talk about this. We'll say God loves you and has a plan for your life. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he's got a plan for your life? Because he does. David believed it. Paul wrote, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, he's got a plan for you. He's got things for you to do, places to go, people to see, things to do. He's got a plan for you. And Paul not only believed in the plan, but he also believed that God would help this plan to come to pass. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so here in Psalm 57, David says, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. He's got a plan for you. You have a purpose, and God wants to see that purpose filled. Verse 3, he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah, which means stop and think about that. And then he says, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Now it says he shall send from heaven and save me. So David's praying here. God's in heaven. God hears David's prayers, and then God responds by sending help from heaven. That's the picture here. He will send help from heaven. Psalm 20, verse 2, David said the same thing. He said, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. It's kind of like ordering something from Amazon. And you got Amazon Prime, and it ships it to you right away. You know, I guess you don't call up Amazon, do you? You either open up that app on your phone, or you'll go online or whatever, and you click buy, and then you set, you commit all that money, and then it shows up the next day, or sometimes even the same day. It's amazing. Same idea. He shall send from heaven, from his warehouse, and save me. He says in verse 3, he reproaches the one who would swallow me up. I think he's talking about King Saul, that God would rebuke Saul. Saul is so, at this point in David's life, no matter which cave we're talking about, Saul is just crazy to be wanting David dead. So much he's even willing to kill his own son, Jonathan, Saul's son, over it. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 30, then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Because he knows that Jonathan is the best buddy of David. And he knows that he wants David to be okay. And so Saul is just so upset at Jonathan. And he says, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? And Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. He's like, well, his dad really is wacko. He's a crazy, whacked out guy. But David says, at this point, he says, God will reproach the one who would swallow me up. God's going to take care of King Saul. He also says in verse 3 that he shall send mercy. He shall send forth his mercy and truth. So these are the packages that God sends from heaven. David's put in his order from heavenly Amazon. And here's what the UPS driver bumps out of the back of the truck. Because, you know, UPS drivers are pretty rough with the packages. And so you're not a UPS driver anymore, so that's okay if I can knock UPS, right? Okay, the FedEx driver. Okay, no. Mercy, the word is chesed, is goodness, kindness, faithfulness. That's what the word for mercy is. That's what he sends from heaven, mercy. The word truth, I really like this word. It's emet. It means firmness, faithfulness, reliability, and I like this translation of emet. Stability. God, my life is a mess, and God sends stability from heaven. Verse 4, he says, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Now, some of David's own men are a bit rough around edges, and they kind of tend to be bloodthirsty savages at times. And when David was hiding in the cave in 1 Samuel 24, that one of them was saying, this is your chance, waste the guy, kill him, get him. Later on, when David sneaks into Saul's camp, Abishai, his nephew, promises to take care of this. Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Come on, let me at him. Come on. Let me at him. Just give me one shot at him. I'm gonna throw the spear right through him. In each of these circumstances, David did not give in to the peer pressure, but he paid attention to what God was saying on his conscience, and he did not kill Saul. It's hard to do the right thing when the people around you are hot-headed and they want to push you to do the wrong thing. And that's what David's kind of saying here. He's saying, man, I got a bunch of hotheads around me. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Be exalted, O God. This is the chorus. You're going to see him repeat this chorus at the end of the song in verse 11. Be exalted, O God. We'll talk about it then. Verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. Just the idea that Saul is working hard to trap David. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. The word steadfast, kun, it means to be established, to be stable, to be secure. So here's the idea. God sends forth, remember one of the words was truth or emet or stability. God sends forth stability. And what David receives, his heart is steadfast. His heart is stable. I love that. I love how this all ties together. You know, God sends forth help from heaven, and David's heart is calm down. Calm down. Verse 8, awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will awaken the dawn. Lesson here. First thing in the morning. He's saying that he gets up kind of early, and he gives God praise. He's making music at dawn. The sun comes up and David is giving God praise. You actually have a choice how you're going to start your day. You actually have a choice. You might think that you've tossed and turned all night and you have no choice. That you wake up and all the anxiety and all the fears and all the worries are there, and that's what you're going to have for the rest of the day. You know what? You're wrong. You have a choice how you can start the morning. Every morning. You have a choice. To start the day by turning to God, trusting Him, and even praising Him. Even though everything seems quite screwed up, and even though you still tossed and turned all night, it's not an easy thing to do. I got to tell you, I am not, by nature, not a happy guy. I'm actually quite depressed by nature. I worry all the time. I am told by people that I love that you're just a happy guy and you just have this glow about you and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, you don't see me in the morning. You don't see me in the morning. You don't see me when I get up and I go out on my walk and I struggle. I have a hard time. And I have learned, my friends, that it is a discipline. It's something you can make a choice to do. To give these things to God. Even if it's just for a second. God, I'm going to put this in your hand. One of the things that I do every morning, it's the first word on my prayer list. And I try to do it. I try. It's not easy. But the first word on my prayer list is thanks. Now, it's not like thanks. Okay, God. Thanks. Not like that at all. But I try to make a conscious effort to think of what I can be thankful for. And sometimes it's you know, the things that happened the day before and how God worked and how cool that was. Sometimes not so much, because I'm not quite sure what a great thing was the day before. You know, that great day before wasn't all that great. You know, and you know what? I can still be thankful, because I can have my thanks rooted in God. Did God stop being good just because you had a nightmare last night? Or because you got these problems that you're facing today? Is God any less good? No, actually, he's still good. Is God any less powerful because you're going through difficulty? No, I got news for you. God's still on his throne. You're still all powerful. Has God stopped loving you because you know, because I really screwed up yesterday? I got news for you. No. He hasn't stopped loving you. Hasn't stopped. There's a lot you can be thankful for. And friends, it's a discipline. It's something you can choose to do. And so I love this line. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to give God praise. I'm going to make this a choice. I know that some folks like to have their time with God in the evening. And I don't want to stop that at all. I that's good. That's a wonderful thing to do that. But friend, start the day off right. Start the day off with some time with God. I guarantee your day goes a whole lot better if you start off doing this. Verse 9, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. Now, David is probably talking about the nations at his day, like the Philistines, Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites. Ezekiel found this in his day. Ezekiel is writing 500 years after David. And Ezekiel writes this, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for trees where they have gone. And this is all the way to Babylon. And the idea is that wherever you are, God's there, and you can spend time with him. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. Verse 10, that's probably even like at work. You know, some of you have very difficult jobs, and it might not be the funnest thing in the world. Praise him among the peoples. Verse 10, for your mercy reaches into the heavens, and your truth into the clouds. Mercy and truth, that's the same words from verse 3. That's the stuff that God sends from heaven, and then it says now it reaches unto the heavens. And I think that something you can get from this is that as David is praising God, he is experiencing a fresh sense of God's mercy and truth, or stability. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So here's that refrain again, the chorus from verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. And the last lesson on this psalm I want to talk about is just what do you focus on? David isn't expressing praise in order to somehow force God to deliver him from his troubles. You know, I've heard people say, well, if I praise him enough, then he'll fix my problem. No, that's not what he's doing. He's expressing praise despite being in a difficult place. David's main goal in life is for God to be exalted and praised. So what if God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want? Could God still be glorified? Would that be okay with you? What if God says no to your prayer? Is that okay with you? No. That's why I'm here at church, because I want God to fix this, change this. So no. Well, see, you got it wrong. When we are in difficult circumstances, our eyes get stuck on looking at the bad things. And that's going to make your downward spiral go worse, because I keep focusing on the bad things. David lifted his eyes and acknowledged how great God was. Hebrews 12:2 says that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so do I think I can do a whole other psalm in 10 minutes? Or do we just end with a song? Oh, man. I don't think I can do this. Okay, we're going to get done early tonight. So, Dave, come on up. We only had one song. What we've been doing, those of you who are kind of new, we've been doing the song, every time we go through the Psalms and we get a psalm where we actually have a song that had somebody wrote based on that psalm, that we'd stop and learn the psalm. So maybe we could just do this song a couple extra times, and that way everybody will actually get to know this song. And so of these, of 57, 58, and 59, there was only one of them that we actually have a song. It's an old Richie Furay song that we found. And so we'll teach that to you, and then we'll be done early tonight, rather than stick, okay.
It goes like this. We'll do it slow one time. Wake up my soul, wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, in the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today. Let's try it again. Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, in the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today. You got it? Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my head, in the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Again, won't you stand?
Wake up my soul. Exalted God above the heavens.
wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day, wake up my hands. The instrument I play, wake up my voice. The world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
I will cry.
I will cry to my God who does wonders. My soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my head. The instrument I play, wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Wake up my soul,
wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my head. You are worshipped and exalted here today. Oh, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
So, Lord, we are so thankful, God, that you are faithful, that you give us stability in our hearts, that we can trust you, God, even in the dark times, even when things don't make sense. And Lord, teach us to wake up early in the morning and give you praise, because you are good. You are exalted above the nations. Lord, as we were praying for our nation, God, nations are nothing. They're like drops in the bucket, Lord, compared to who you are. And so, God, we want to fall in love with you, fall in line with you, and to count on you, that you are our hope, you are our joy. We honor you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you.